Good evening, everyone. Welcome. We want to welcome everyone tonight, those of you that are here in person and those of you that are watching online. God bless you. We appreciate the fact that you have joined us. Now, I'm going to try not to get my words too mixed up tonight. I was driving down the road and I says to my wife, look, honey, the gas of price is coming down. So, Lord, help me. For the last several weeks, we've been using Max Lucado's book called Before Amen as a jumping point for our teaching topics. In the book, the author amplifies the very simple prayer called a pocket prayer, and at the end of the book shares a very thorough study guide to help work through each short phrase of the prayer. Now, if you're what he calls himself, a prayer wimp, or are struggling in the area of prayer, then I want to encourage you to get that book and use especially that study guide to strengthen your effectiveness in prayer. Tonight, we're going to talk about forgiveness. In his prayer, he says, forgive me. But we're going to talk about both the forgiveness that God gives to us and the forgiveness that we need to give to others. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, say, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So as we begin, let's pray. Ask God to give us his anointing as we talk about this vital subject. Father, I need your help tonight. I ask that you will anoint me with the Holy Spirit to clearly and effectively communicate our need to ask your forgiveness and our need to forgive others. Open our hearts to receive your truth in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was a Wednesday night at Cedar Road, Assembly of God, quite a few years ago, and I was teaching about Jesus or imparting his righteousness to us when we become believers. And as I was doing it, right in the middle of it all, a lady just jumps up out of her seat and she begins to praise the Lord and dance a little and thank God. She was just filled with this joy and excitement. Well, I had been doing some ministry personally to this lady because she was really down on herself and it just wouldn't get through how much God loved her and how much God had forgiven her. And at that moment, that night, when I was talking about the righteousness of Christ being imparted, the Holy Spirit came, boom, she got revelation, and she got it. It was an awesome response. She realized she had been forgiven. Many years before that, this was in a little country church in Lexington Park, Maryland, and a young man who had been at church twice and just needed God knelt down at the altar to pray. Now, as he was there, I was going to show him the Romans road to salvation. But the minute his knees hit the floor, he began to repent of his sin. Lord, forgive me. Lord, don't cast me away. Jesus, take me in. He went on for 1 hour. He began with repentance. He began to prophesy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. So when he got done, I just confirmed from the scripture everything that he prayed God would do. And that young man knew beyond no doubt he had been forgiven and his life was totally and radically changed. Now, why is forgiveness so vital? First of all, we're all sinners. None of us would ever deny the truth of Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe most of us, however, kind of perceive the big things as sin, you know, like murder and hate and anger and adultery and theft. And we kind of tend to excuse the negative aspects of our behavior, like saying, well, I'm just human. We all make mistakes. That's precisely one reason why we need to pray continually, Father, forgive me my sins. Theologically, theoretically, we can all define sin. We know it's missing the mark. It's displeasing God in our behavior. It's so easy, however, to glide over that truth. Most of us don't think of our sins too long or too hard. We may tend to push away the Holy Spirit's conviction. If, however, I'm going to confess my sins to God and ask for His forgiveness, I need to go beyond this theological, theoretical understanding of sin and have a very personal awareness of it. So let's take a moment to talk about what sin is, and let's look at some of the words for sin in Scripture. They're basically three Old Testament words, and they're found in Psalms 32, verse 5. For I acknowledged my sin, and I've kind of put the Hebrew words, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, okay? I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That first word, translated sin, basically means the same as a New Testament word, which is to miss the goal. That second word for sin, avon, it's often translated iniquity, and it speaks of depravity. It's to be morally compromised or to break God's law. The third word there is pesha. It's to break trust. It's usually translated transgression and rebellion. Now, in the New Testament, there are a number of words for sin. I just want to quickly talk about five of them. The first one we know very well, it's harmatia. It is to miss the mark, miss the target. It's the failure to do what we could do or to be what we could be. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. The second word, the Greek word, is paroptima. It's translated by three English words, transgression, offense, and sin. Paroptima is a deviation from truth and uprightness. It's a misdeed or error, whether it's willful or unwillful. I like the way William Barclay describes paroptima. He says it's as being swept away by some impulse or passion which has momentarily gained control over us or which has made us lose our self-control. Now, no one's never done that. The next Greek word I want to talk about is parabasis. It's generally translated transgression. It's disregarding or violating something. Think of how many times we have violated God's laws. Think of the times we've avoided divine principles or divine guidelines or failed to do the thing that was really moral. That's parabasis. Another word is anomia or anomia. It is lawlessness. It is usually translated iniquity. This is the person who knows right but does wrong. I'm never guilty of that, knowing right and doing wrong. Think about it. And then the last word is ophthalma. It is something that is owed, something that is due, and it's morally, it's a fault. Now, this is the word used in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here's the question. Have I always and perfectly fulfilled my debt or duties to God and man? Sin is to fail or miss the goal. Now, what is the main goal? The main goal is to reflect the image of our Creator and to honor Him. Sin also speaks of how we easily deceive ourselves in illusions to redefine our bad decisions as good ones. Sin is the selfish impulse that drives much of our behavior. Brad on Sunday drew our attention to Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Now, these two sins that he mentions are still prevalent. One is they forsook God. And secondly, and I think often I could be guilty and guilty of this, we try to do things in our own efforts rather than trust God. So we pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses. And I'm doing this because I hope the next time I pray and you pray that part of the Lord's Prayer, or whether we do that pocket prayer, forgive me, we say, wow, yes, I am a sinner. We're not just saying words. Thank God for his abundant mercy. He is always good, and he's always ready to forgive. Now that we know what sin is, let's just take a minute to talk about forgiveness. There are actually five words in the Bible that describe forgiveness. Three in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's the word kafar. Now, like I said, don't hold me accountable for how I pronounce Hebrew, okay? But it means to purge, to atone, or forgive. And David uses it in Psalm 78 when he says, but God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He covered their iniquity, and he did not destroy them. Then there's naga, which is a carrying away, a taking away of sin. Now, this is illustrated in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, where we read about the high priest who once a year would place his hands on the head of a goat called the scapegoat. And in placing his hands, he was giving, imputing the sins of the people upon that goat. And then someone would take that goat and lead it far into the wilderness so that it would never return, and by that illustrate the fact that the people's sins had been taken away. That is naga. Now, the third Hebrew word there, it basically means to be ready to forgive and pardon. And from what the research I've done, it only expresses divine favor and pardon for the sinner. And in Psalms 25:11 is one of the places where it's mentioned, where the scripture says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Now, two New Testament words, charizomai and aphiemi. Charizomai, chariz, charis. That is where we get our word grace. So charizomai, in meaning forgiveness, is to show yourself gracious and kind to grant forgiveness or to cancel a debt. Aphiemi means to send away, to let go, disregard, give up. Let it go. The forgiveness of rebellious, unholy, imperfect people, I believe, is one of the greatest gifts that the sovereign Lord gives us. It's not a reward for our works, but it's a gift, having the spotless righteousness of Christ as its foundation. Had not God been willing to forgive us, we would never have been saved. Salvation is predicated on the fact that God is willing to forgive when we repent and turn to him. So much happens when God forgives. He not only wipes the slate clean and forgets all the grief that we have caused, but he also clothes us, as I said earlier, with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. He showers us with his favor. He gives us his peace. Max Lucado, in the book Before Amen, says this, God specializes in guilt removal. He can do what no one else can, extract every last mark from your soul. Now think of it. Every last mark of sin, every last mark of guilt and shame instantly vanishes with one swipe of his divine hand, his divine eraser. Isaiah 1:18, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Hebrews 8:12, I will forget their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. When God forgives, he forgets. When God forgives, he cancels the debt completely, takes away the sin. He lets it go. Now, that's awesome news. Amen? But with that fantastic news and that awesome gift, Jesus gives us a very challenging responsibility. Jesus taught us to pray and say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us, as said in Luke, forgive us our sins, hamartia, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. To further emphasize the need to forgive others, we hear Jesus speak these words in Matthew 6:14 and 15. For if you forgive men or people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, do we really believe the next verse? But if you do not forgive men, people, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. This is the only commentary Jesus ever gave when he taught his disciples to pray. It's the only commentary he gave at that point on the Lord's Prayer. So I think it must really be important. Would you not agree? In Matthew 18, through a parable, Jesus emphasizes his compassion and his desire to forgive, but he also emphasizes his justice and our need to forgive. So I want to read that parable to you, and it's going to come up on the screen for you, beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, Matt gave a really good exposition on that a few weeks ago. Whether it's 70 times seven or 77, that's a lot of times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's 20 years of wages for day labor. So if you took 6 days a week, 8 hours a day, at $15 an hour, over 20 years, that's $720,000. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And I thought about that. He said, have patience. 20 years of patience? He didn't ask for mercy. He asked for patience. I looked that up as well. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii was one day's wage, so that's 100 days' wages. At $15 an hour, 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, that comes to $12,000. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now this is the kicker. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, We don't have time to go into that, which I'd like to do. But think about that. My heavenly Father will do to each of you if you from your heart do not forgive, yield up, let go the trespasses of someone against you. William Barclay in his commentary put it this way. Human forgiveness and divine forgiveness are inextricably linked. Our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of us cannot be separated. They are intertwined and interdependent. I think one of the ways we can understand this is the link that there is between physical and emotional wholeness and our willingness to forgive others. Even secular doctors understand the relationship between letting bitterness go and healing our body and emotions. This is a quote from an online article from the Mayo Clinic. What are the benefits of forgiving? Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, fewer symptoms of depression, lower blood pressure, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem. What doctors do not say, but we as ministers of the gospel need to make clear, unforgiveness and bitterness short-circuit our relationship with God and severely hinder answered prayer. Isaiah the prophet said to the people of Israel, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, and nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. My prayer, I trust it's your prayer. Father, forgive my sins, and always give me a forgiving spirit. I want to conclude by sharing and illustrating three aspects of forgiveness. The three aspects are realization of the need to be forgiven or to forgive, the request or the ask for forgiveness, and then the recognition or feeling of being forgiven or having forgiven someone else. Let's talk about being forgiven for God. Or let's talk about being forgiven by God. First, there's a realization. I know I need God's forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I recognize I've done things I should not have done. I realize, wow, I do fall far short of God's glory many times. So we make the request. We acknowledge our sin. We should repent and turn from it, and we ask God specifically to forgive our sin. And if you know specifically what sin you're asking forgiveness for, name it, say it. And then there's that feeling, there's that recognition, I have been forgiven. And many times when we ask God for forgiveness, that feeling comes immediately. There's an immediate positive emotion. We feel a release. The burden is lifted. We're immediately at peace. But now let's look at these aspects when we need to ask someone else for forgiveness, or when not ask them for forgiveness, when we need to find that forgiveness in our own hearts towards someone that has hurt and wounded us. First, I need to realize the fact that I have been hurt and wounded. Don't try to gloss it over. I have become embittered and carry unforgiveness in my heart. So we need to make the ask. We need to make the request. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my unforgiveness. Forgive me for my sin of unforgiveness. Forgive me for wanting to be their judge and not releasing them to you, the perfect and just judge. Now, you will want to repent of anything you have done that may have caused the breach in the relationship, but sometimes you've done nothing. Then well and good. But here's the thing. Here's the ask. You need to clearly and decidedly ask God to forgive your anger, forgive your bitterness, forgive your unwillingness to forgive. This is a good time to say, God, I forgive and name the name. I release them to you. That's the good thing about being a Christian. We can do that. Then you have to wait. Then you often have to wait for the feeling on this one. When it comes to forgiving others, many times we struggle. The first time I was really, really hurt and felt betrayed was when I was a pastor in 1970. I had a congregation of 70, and the next week I had a congregation of 35, and I won't go into the details. But the consequences of that betrayal were devastating. I knew I needed to forgive, but to be honest, I didn't really have a desire to do so. Finally, I came to the realization that I must forgive or I would destroy myself. I would become an angry, bitter minister. How about an angry, bitter minister? I couldn't repeat it. And I've seen too many of those. So, day after day, I would pray, Lord, forgive me. I release this person to you. But it took 7 years for the feeling and my emotions to catch up to the fact that I had forgiven and been forgiven by God. In a communion service one night, it was like the Holy Spirit reached into my heart and completely removed that root of bitterness. I knew, beyond doubt, I was free. Corrie ten Boom, whose family all died during the Second World War, many of them in concentration camps where she spent her life, and only by the grace of God was she freed, said this about forgiveness. Forgiveness is like hanging onto a rope in the bell tower. Now, we don't know much about bell towers, but every church had a belfry back then. After we let go of the rope, the momentum causes it to continue to ring, but eventually it will stop. In the struggle, thank God he has given you grace to ask forgiveness. Thank God he is giving you a forgiving spirit. I believe God heard my first plea for forgiveness. When I let go of the rope, he forgave me. That was the beginning of a process that took 7 years, but God was faithful to complete the work. Before my dad's death, I was wheeling him up Main Street of Laurel, Maryland, where I grew up. He was in his wheelchair. I don't know how close he was to death at the time. But as I'm walking in my wheelchair, he looks across the street and he sees this historic house. And this is what he says. Son, I finally learned to forgive that man. Now, who was that man? That home was owned by Dr. McSini. That was our family doctor. My sister and I were born in California. The gynecologist who delivered us told my mother, your children need to be taken at so many weeks of pregnancy. I don't know what the week was. But he said, if Jean Benici, if you ever get pregnant again, you insist that the doctor take your baby at so many weeks. So she did her best to talk to Dr. McSini because she was pregnant again. But that doctor, because of the weight of that baby, both my sister and I were born premature, but because of the weight of that baby, he refused to take that child. A day later, that child died, and my mother nearly lost her life in the process. So my dad is saying, I finally was able to forgive that man. My father made a choice to forgive. Remember, forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision. God, through Christ, chose to forgive us. He desires and requires that we choose to forgive others, those who have hurt and wounded us. Roberta and I have been in ministry together, when you add them up, it's over 125 years. Sorry, baby. If we've learned anything together, we have learned that time does not heal all wounds. We've heard that saying. That's not true. But God heals all wounds. Forgiveness is an integral part of that healing. So, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Let's pray. Father, I ask that a true spirit of conviction grip our hearts, that we will be quick to confess our offenses toward you, and that we will be willing and gracious to forgive those who have deeply wounded us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much for joining us online. We welcome you here anytime. God bless each of you.